Now I invite you to open your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. And if you are using the Pew Bible, you can find our passage on page 1268. On page 1268. I'm aware that Titus is only 4 books before he finished his great series on the big pictures in the Bible. And they really motivate me to speed up. But as I was preparing for my sermon, I recognized that 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. And as John Calvin has said, this is a letter written with Paul's tears and blood. And I just find it's hard to gloss over these words written with blood and tears. And so I'm content to slow down and to lead you through these verses and through the groaning, but also the passion of the great Apostle Paul. And there are two burdens in Paul's letter to Timothy, his last letter. And the first burden is suffering. And he urges Timothy to share in suffering. But there is a second burden. And the second burden is preaching. And he urges Timothy, he charges Timothy to preach the word. To preach the word in season and out of season. And we have touched on the topic of suffering before in previous verses. And this evening we will start to address the topic of preaching. And now, let us give our full attention to the Word of God, which is holy, which is infallible, which is able to save your soul. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. And let us pray. O God, our Father, you have given us your word, the word of truth, the path that leads to life. But we know that many have swerved from this path and has gone to ungodliness and destruction. So Lord, we pray that we will pay careful attention to your word. We will stay in this path of life. And we will depart from iniquity, but we will be holding fast to Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1969, the great doctor and preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, delivered a series of lectures at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. And that lecture series came to be known as Preaching and Preachers, which is a classic textbook in the field of preaching. And at the very beginning of his lectures, Dr. Lloyd-Jones made a strong statement. He said, The most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. and it is the greatest and the most urgent need in the church, it is also the greatest need of the world. So preaching is the greatest need of the church and of the world. But sadly, the world never recognizes preaching as its greatest need. And even more sadly, the church today, under the influence of the world, also dismisses preaching as something outdated and dispensable, something unattractive and ineffective. And one of the reasons for this downplaying of the role of preaching, according to Dr. Lloyd-Jones, is that people don't really understand what true preaching is. So he made great efforts in his lectures to define what preaching is and to clarify what preaching is not. And I believe this is also the intention of the Apostle Paul as he writes the second letter to Timothy. And you can even think of 2 Timothy as Paul's version of preaching and preachers. He is showing Timothy what preaching is and what a preacher is supposed to be. And especially in today's preaching, especially in today's passage, Paul demonstrates what preaching is, and he demonstrates that what preaching is not. He contrasts true preaching with foolish babbling, and he charges Timothy to be an honorable preacher rather than a shameful babbler. Brothers and sisters, I am speaking to you from the pulpit right now, but that doesn't guarantee that I am preaching instead of babbling. I can babble in the pulpit, just as I can preach in the streets, so the location doesn't matter. And also, I am an ordained minister of this congregation, but you can't assume that I am preaching this evening, for a pastor may turn out to be a false teacher, while a layman can be a great preacher. So the title doesn't define what true preaching is. Then what is true preaching? And how can you tell whether I'm preaching or just babbling? The answer is given in verses 14 and 15 of today's passage. It's given in verse 14 in the negative way. Preaching is not quarreling about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. And it's also given in verse 15 in the positive way. Preaching is to present ourselves, myself, to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And based on these two verses, we can see that there are three indicators that distinguish preaching from babbling. And if any of the indicators is missing in my sermon, it means that I fail the test of preaching. You may call me a speaker at best, a babbler at worst, but I'm not worthy to be called a preacher if I fall short of the standard of true preaching set up, laid down by Apostle Paul in today's passage. So what are the indicators? The three indicators of true preaching that signify whether I'm preaching or babbling are content, context, and consequences. Content, context, and consequences. And now let's look at the first indicator, the content. What is the content of true preaching? It's the word of truth. It's the word of God. As verse 15 tells us, a servant approved by the master, a servant, a worker who has no need to be ashamed as a preacher who rightly handles the word of truth. And there are actually different ways to translate the Greek verb orthotomeo. It has been translated as to handle rightly, as we see in ESV, in our Pew Bible. But it can also be translated as to teach correctly or to divide accurately. But the literal translation of this verb is to cut straight. For in Greek, ortho means straight. And from this Greek word, we get English words such as orthodox and orthodontics. And the other part of the verb tomeo means to cut, from which we get English words such as anatomy and dichotomy. So ortho tomeo means to cut straight. And based on this verb, you can come up with many analogies and illustrations. You can think of God's word as a thick, juicy steak. And a preacher is like a chef who cuts the steak carefully against the grain to make it easier to chew and better for taste. But you can also think of God's word as a huge, precious stone. And a preacher is like a mason who cuts the stone precisely into the right size and right shape to make it fit to be laid in the right place. Or you can think of God's word as a vast wonderland. And a preacher is like a trailblazer who cuts a straight path through hills and valleys to go to the desired destination. And Charles Spurgeon once famously said, "I take my text and make a beeline," which means a straight line, the shortest way. "I make a beeline to the cross." And this is Spurgeon's way of expounding God's word. That he wants to cut a straight course, a straight line through the text to his destination, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. So there are many ways to illustrate what a preacher does. But one thing that is common to all these illustrations is that a preacher must study God's word with all diligence. He must handle God's word with great carefulness. He must devote himself to it. He must immerse himself in it so that he doesn't twist God's word. He doesn't spoil God's word. He doesn't conceal God's word. But instead, he expounds the meaning and demonstrates the power of God's word. He preaches nothing but God's word. And this is the content of true preaching. This is the indicator of a real preacher. In contrast, we see in verse 14 that a babbler is someone who quarrels about words, someone who fights over words and craves for controversies. It's important to remember that we are indeed called to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And we must affirm the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, which means that every word of the Bible is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Every word of God is infallible and unchangeable. But here Paul is warning against quarrels and arguments about words of man, not words of God, about human tradition and human opinions. For there are indeed two kinds of word: the word of God, which is sound and profitable, and the word of man, which is divisive and destructive. And there are actually two kinds of controversy: the doctrinal controversies that address the fundamental elements of our faith, and we must deal with these controversies, such as the controversies over the Trinity, over justification, over predestination. These are important controversies that we must not be afraid to address. But there are also foolish, ignorant controversies that distract us from the Word of God. And we must have nothing to do with such controversies, such as the controversies of masks, over vaccination, over Trump or Biden. These are the controversies that Paul calls foolish, because the Bible doesn't really tell us the divine mandate in terms of these things. So when we argue about these things, we are merely pronouncing our own opinions rather than really seek God's will in those important things. But sadly, few Christians today show any interest in those doctrinal controversies, which are matters of life and death. Few Christians care about the controversies over Trinity. Few Christians want to deal with the controversy over predestination. And yet so many Christians are eager to fight against each other over foolish controversies, which are trivial, which are worthless. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's my solemn promise to you that I will never teach anything from the pulpit that is not taught in the scriptures. I will never blend the Word of God with my own personal private opinions. And it's my earnest appeal to you that you will never divide yourselves over foolish controversies, over personal preference, over human tradition. For the content of true preaching must always be God's word alone. And the content of true faith must also be God's word alone. And this is the first indicator. The content of my preaching must not be my word, but be God's word. Be God's word alone. But this is not the only indicator. There is another indicator. And this second indicator is the context of preaching. What is the context of true preaching? It's the presence of God. Verse 14 says, charge them before God. And verse 15 says, present yourself to God. So preaching is done in the presence of God. And the preacher is held accountable to God. And this emphasis on the context of preaching is made even more clear in Paul's famous saying in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. In this famous passage, Paul writes, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Paul is telling Timothy, whenever he preaches the word, he preaches in the presence of God. And Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, will judge him as a preacher. And we know that as a preacher, he will be judged with greater strictness. So preaching is not just transmission of information between men and men. It's not just about preaching God's word. But more importantly, it's preaching God's word in the presence of God. God is watching, God is hearing, and God is judging. I know some of you are considering entering the preaching ministry. This is a commendable aspiration. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "The work of preaching is the highest and the greatest and the most glorious calling to which anyone can ever be called." But I must warn you that the work of preaching is also the hardest, the scariest, and the most dangerous calling to which anyone can ever be called. Preaching the Word of God in the presence of God, in the presence of the consuming fire, in the presence of the Lord of hosts, who is holy, holy, holy. If you recognize what preaching is, how can you not cry with Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone"? And how can you not groan with Paul, "Who is sufficient for these things?" So Paul tells Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. And the word approved means to pass the test of fire. Not just to pass the test of presbytery exams, but to pass the test of fire, to be refined in the furnace as gold and silver, to prove your true value, your genuine value. It implies that a preacher has to go through more suffering and more trials than believers who are not called to the pulpit. For God will not be content with mediocre preaching. He will chastise and discipline his preachers. He will strike and even crush his messengers so that their preaching may be improved and refined, may be perfect and complete. And this is the context of preaching. And the preacher must be aware of the context of preaching. He is preaching not just before the congregation, but before God. And he must also make his audience aware the context of hearing. You're not just hearing me, but you are hearing before God. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones is most helpful in this aspect. He writes, what is the chief end of preaching? It's to give men and women a sense of God and his presence. He writes, I can forgive a man for a bad sermon. I can forgive the preacher almost anything if only he can give me a sense of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, we are in God's presence. We're in the presence of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, Lord of lords and King of kings, who is to judge the living and the dead. And this is the context of my preaching and your hearing. And this changes everything. Yes, I am preaching to you, but I'm also preaching before Jesus, who is my Savior, who is my Master, who is my Judge. So I don't need to preach to seek your approval. You may ignore me, you may despise me, you may treat me as a babbler, but if only I can hear from Jesus saying to me, well done, good and faithful servant, I have no need to be ashamed. I am fully satisfied. I am well rewarded. As for you, you must recognize that you are not just listening to me. You are not just listening to the word of man, but you are also listening before Jesus, listening to the voice of Jesus. And he sees your heart, and he knows what's in your heart. He calls your attention, and he demands your obedience. And this is his house, and this is his word, and this is his servant, and you are his people, his sheep, and you must listen to him. It's not about me. It's not about my appearance or my performance. But it's all about Jesus. It's about His presence and His glory. It's about His authority and His kingdom. So I'm preaching the presence of God. And I am being judged by God according to how I preach. And likewise, you are hearing in the presence of God. And you are being judged by God according to how you hear His word, how you respond to His word. Do you realize that? That God is watching. God is examining. And God wants to see that how you truly listen to His word. Do you really receive this word as the word of God with reference? Do you really treasure this as God's word? And do you really resolve to apply God's word in your life? So this is the context of true preaching. And this is the second indicator. Finally, let's look at the third indicator, which is the consequences. What are the consequences of true preaching? Our text doesn't speak directly of these consequences, but we can infer them from the contrastive effects produced by irreverent babble. First, irreverent babble misleads. Verse 16 says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness." Again, in verse 18, in reference to Hymenaeus and Philetus, the two chief babblers, Paul says, they have swerved from the faith. So the image here is that babblers have turned aside from the straight path of God's word, and they are also leading others astray. They are leading people into more and more ungodliness. The word Paul uses here means to advance and progress. He uses the same word in 3:13 where he says evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse. They will advance from ungodliness to more ungodliness. And this is what John Bunyan pictures in Pilgrim's Progress. The bypath meadow, which seemed to run parallel to the right way in the beginning. But more and more it leads Christian and hopeful out of the way. And more it leads them into the property of giant despair. So people of God, you must be aware. Are you walking in the path of God? Or are you turning away? And you must be aware that you may think it's safe to turn away from God's word a little bit. But it will lead you further and further away from God's word and lead you deeper and deeper into sin and destruction. So misleading is the first consequence of babbling. And the second consequence is that it kills. Verse 17 says, "Their talk will spread like gangrene." Gangrene was a new word to me, so I had to look it up in the dictionary. It's actually a medical term. It's a type of body-issue death caused by a lack of blood flow or bacterial infection. And I warn you not to look up pictures of gangrene on the internet, for they will make you really sick. For gangrene is so disgusting. It's black and it stinks. It's a vivid representation of death that is so ferocious, so aggressive, so alive, so powerful, that spreads and kills. And the third consequence of babbling is that it upsets. Verse 18 says, "They are upsetting the faith of some. Babblers attack key doctrines of Christian faith, such as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they cause Christians to lose their stability, to shake their faith in Christ. It's like the Jenga tower. By putting out one crucial block, it makes the whole tower collapse. So irreverent babbling misleads, kills, and upsets. And by contrast, we can infer that true preaching must keep you straight in the Word of God, must make you healthy in your life, in your Christian life. It must hold you firm on the foundation of God's Word. These must be the consequences of true preaching. And this is the third indicator. So does my preaching encourage you to continue in the way of truth? Does my preaching point you to the life that is in Christ Jesus? And does my preaching strengthen your faith and build you up? I often doubt the effects and impacts of my preaching. I often think that my preaching is too weak, is too dull. But let the one who preaches God's word and the one who hears God's word find his assurance in verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. I may fail the task of preaching, and you may fail the task of hearing. But we must recognize that God's promise never fails. God's love never fails. He knows those who are his, and he will never cast away those who are his. So even I fail, even you fail, we turn to God's sovereign will. We turn to God's firm foundation, and we know that God's will never fails. And if we are in Christ, we are truly God's. We belong to him. We are under his protection, and we are being called by his people. For he has sent his son to die for our sins, to claim us as his own. He has set his seal upon us, and he will never let anyone to snatch us away from his hand. And this is my comfort, this is my assurance. It doesn't depend on the quality of my preaching. It doesn't depend on the righteousness of your works. But it all depends on God's faithfulness. But we also need to realize that since we belong to God, we must depart from iniquity. We must run away from iniquity. Not just because iniquity is so disgusting, like gangrene, but also because our iniquity has cost the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must hate our iniquity with such hatred, and we must run away from our iniquity. For Jesus came to die for our sins. Jesus came to deliver us from our sins. And since we have believed in him, we must depart from iniquity. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us Jesus Christ. He is indeed our life, who came to us when we were dead in our trespasses. He is indeed our light who shone into our life when we were dwelling in darkness. And he is indeed love, who loved us even when we were your enemies. But Lord, we pray that we will hold fast to Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we will hold fast to your word as the anchor of our soul, that we will not be swept away by irreverent babbles, but we will stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his gospel. And we pray this in his name. Amen.